Look, today's passage is one that has a magnifying effect. It magnifies some of our cultural sensitivities and reservations, but it also magnifies the picture of Jesus that we have. So let's pray before we begin, asking God to guide us in how we respond to what we've read. Father, you are an incredibly good God, a living God, a God who is our Father, who gives good gifts to his children. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we find out who you are, we find out who we are, and we find out what it looks like to live in your world in relationship with you. I pray specifically today that you would send your spirit into each and every one of us, that you would help us to hear what your word says to us, not to hear what we want to hear, not to hear our preconceptions, not to hear what it says to someone else, but to humbly hear what it says to us. So please guide us in this, we pray. Amen. Submission. How do you feel about that word? It's one of those words that our cultural instinct struggles with. We don't like authority over us. Submission doesn't sit well. We actually prefer the opposite idea. We question authority. We set our own path. There's a writer that I read said that submission is a dirty word to modern sensibilities. So what do we do with this idea of submission? Well, perhaps one good place to start is with two pictures. The first is that of a wrestler. Often in our minds, when we think of submission, we think of kind of forced or imposed submission. Wrestlers where people are pulling and trying to bend the other person to their will so that they can kind of pin them down and make them submit. The second image is that of Vladimir Zelensky, the Ukrainian president. I read this ABC article that said before the war, he actually wasn't very popular. But all that changed when he had the opportunity to evacuate. His very famous phrase, "I don't need a ride, I need ammo," changed people's opinions of him. There was one guy in the article that said he didn't vote for him, but now he would take a bullet for him. That's voluntary submission. Having been won over by the selfless character that was shown. And so these two pictures are helpful as we see the word submission printed on the pages of the Bible. God in his goodness has established an order in the world that holds appropriate submission to the right authority. Now with marriages, this can feel culturally difficult. But as you watch the kids talk, children obey your parents makes perfect sense to us. And to some, at least generally, workers are obeying their bosses. Some authority is necessary. But we also do have to acknowledge the fact that this passage has been used terribly. The rates of domestic violence in the church community are just as high as they are outside the church community. That should make us sick. God chose marriage as the beautiful picture of his, Christ's love for the church. He chose the relationship of a father to his children as another picture. And there is no way at all that coercion, violence, or even selfishness bears any reflection at all to the character of God in those relationship analogies. There's always a risk where you teach the Bible, you preach the Bible, where people will hear what they are preconceived to hear. That's perhaps especially possible today. But today is not a day to listen for someone else, for a wife or a husband, for a parent or for a child, for a boss or for an employee. Listening to what the Bible has to say to them. Today, the Bible speaks to each person because in Christ, everyone has equal dignity, importance, and responsibility. No matter who you are, the Bible speaks directly to you. All of us are submitted to God by humbly sitting under His word. So listen for you. We could easily unpack this passage over many weeks and apply it in very particular detail. There's a lot that we cannot cover today. But one of the helpful things about taking this whole chunk on is that we can see how Jesus makes a difference to each and every person and their responsibility. And that comes out in our big idea today. Authority, love, submission, and obedience are only understood and lived out by looking at Jesus. Living out these things is not a reflection of the others in the relationship. It's actually a reflection of our reverence for Christ. Whether you're a follower of His or not here this morning, I'm glad you get to consider this. Because Jesus is startlingly different than you might imagine. So let's jump in. Our first point today is that submission is a Christian virtue. In the previous chapter, Paul has contrasted this idea of being intoxicated with alcohol, something that exacerbates our inner self-centeredness. And he contrasts that with being filled with the Spirit, something that transforms our self-focus into concern for others. Verse 21 is actually the conclusion of that thought. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission carries this idea of coming or being arranged under. Believers filled with the Spirit will be marked by submission to divinely ordered authority. Submit to one another doesn't mean everyone submits to everyone equally, but that everyone submits to the authority that God has arranged us under. And that means citizens to government, Romans 13:1. Children to parents, Ephesians 6:1. Church members to elders, Hebrews 13:7. All of us submitted to our Master in heaven, Ephesians 6:9. The one who is sovereign over all creation. The one who guides us by His word. Hear me very clearly. Submission is not a wife thing or a kid thing. It's a wider Christian virtue. You can't read verse 22 separate from verse 21. Everybody submits to somebody. All Christians are to be arranged under the authority that has been placed above them. And the primary aim in all of this is that Jesus would be honored. Jesus is the one who everything in the universe will be summed up underneath. We saw that at the beginning of Ephesians. He has every right to demand and enforce submission like a wrestler. But He hasn't exercised that right. He was God made flesh, but He didn't use His authority to His own advantage. This is Philippians 2. He took on the nature of a slave. He became obedient to death, shamefully on a cross. Jesus' self-sacrificing love won our voluntary submission. But Jesus is not just the one in authority, He's also the one that models submission to us. Christ rules over His church. Yet in His earthly life, He was fully submitted to God, His Father. We see that multiple times in the book of John. Even though Jesus is equal with Him. Submission that reflects Jesus can never be about inferiority. About losing honor. but rather it's about giving honor to the one who submitted to death out of love for us. With submission, order and authority are in view, but not value or ability. Whenever we submit to government, elders, husband, parent, or boss, we are first submitting to God, from whom all authority comes. And when we do, we reflect Jesus. Before we get to specifics, is your life characterized by submission or by self-advantage? Do you respect the governing authorities placed over you, regardless of their political affiliation? Or do you kind of grumble and scorn those authorities? Do you submit to church leaders? Or do you regularly push against accountability and oversight? Do you hear what you want to hear when you read your Bible? Or are you humbly submitted to it, no matter what it costs your selfish desires? Submission's hard. It is a weighty act of self-denial. Those who have first-hand knowledge of how hard it is will be far more compassionate to those who have been placed under their leadership. As we submit out of reverence for Christ, we get a renewed sense of gravity about what Jesus did for us when he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Submission is produced in us by the Holy Spirit, springing those first buds of God's sovereign plan to submit everything under Christ. We're the first reflection of that. And so, submission is a Christian virtue. Number two, authority is to be sacrificially Christ-like. Paul lists those who submit, obey first, giving them this remarkable dignity in a culture that wouldn't address them at all. Yet in our culture that really struggles with authority, it's perhaps helpful to address authority first. And in that, Jesus is our model. What does Jesus do with his authority? Have a look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless." Jesus doesn't think of authority in terms of self-empowerment or empowerment for the individual as we might imagine authority. He upends it to become a loving depowerment for the sake of others. As we look at each group in turn as we go through this, listen to what is said to you. Remember, there is no point being right on this or any other doctrine if you look nothing like Jesus when you are. So husbands. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Nowhere in the Bible is a husband commanded to exercise headship. You are not to wrestle for submission. Rather, husbands are commanded three times, 25, 28, 30, love your wives. It's repeated because it requires sustained commitment. In his love, Christ died for his people so they would be devoted to God. He accepted us in our sin and in our brokenness, and he spiritually washed us clean. He sacrificially gave himself for the good of us who were imperfect, dying to what was easiest to him in countless ways. This is the type of love that is required of all of us in Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2. And it's the type of love especially to be modeled by husbands. The goal that he has for his wife is not primarily for her short-term happiness. This is not a self-serving, happy wife, happy life type scenario. Rather, his aim is her long-term holiness and radiance in Christ. A husband not gently resisting the wife's sin is not loving her. The husband's love matters because the deeper focus is not on marriage at all. Have a look at verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The mystery revealed is that God uses marriage as an analogy for the relationship between Jesus and us, his church. Marriage is this one flesh union between two different people. The church is one body made up of dramatically different people united together in Christ. Marriage mirrors the sacrificial love that Jesus has for the church, and the joy-filled submission of the church before Jesus. It is a spectacular witness to the gospel when it's lived out in reverence for Christ. This model for marriage enables patient forgiveness that sticks imperfect people together. Reverence for Christ creates sacrificial kindness from the husband through all the seasons of his wife's life. Parents, have a look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Again, the command is not enforced obedience, but long-term relational care and faith nurture. Children are naturally as sinful as their parents. They need both disciplined love instead of indulgence, and loving discipline instead of provoking and bullying. Both of those require love. The things that annoy our kids the most as parents is when we fail to think into their lives with empathy. Whether you have difficult toddlers or grumpy teens, consciously remember the God who gave them to you as a gift. The one who is patient and kind, even when we are defiant and grumpy. Behavior, though, is only part of the task. Fathers and mothers, as the footnote suggests in your Bibles, are required to instruct their kids in the Lord. Now, there's plenty we could say about this, but let's just stick to three essentials. It takes a church to raise kids. So show up. Your kids need spiritual role models. And you need people you can speak to honestly about the challenges. Join this community. Two, it takes the gospel to raise kids. So speak up. Read an age-appropriate Bible with them. Take opportunities to talk about God's forgiving grace, not just their behavior and God's laws. And then three, it takes God to raise kids. So pray up. Remember that God loves them more than you do. So pray for them. Pray with them. Show them that God is interested in all the parts of their lives. That's parents and kids, and then masters and sort of by extension, bosses. So slaves and masters is a household employment situation. It's a different context to work, but there are some things that do translate across. Have a look at verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. In a culturally shocking instruction for the Roman world, slaves are to be treated well, not just so they're productive, as Aristotle said, but because there is one Lord who is Lord of both slave and master. And so this extends out to everyone who has authority in the workplace. Those you lead have dignity, value, and a master that isn't you. There's no social bias with God. CEOs and minimum wage workers will both stand in the same dock on Judgment Day. Jesus' leadership was a ministry of service. His followers with leadership responsibility are to serve him and by extension others as they lead. It's worth noting here that a free female in the household had authority over a male slave. There's a husband and wife structure, but submission is not a man over woman thing. There's no superiority or inferiority here. A female boss will have God-given authority over a male employee. And then Jesus is the one with all authority. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. He becomes the model for husbands and parents and bosses. And that means, if you consider authority something to be grasped for your own benefit, you look nothing like Jesus. If your focus is on the submission or obedience of others and not your love, you look nothing like Jesus. If you use coercion or threats to get your way, you look nothing like Jesus. If you think that there is no authority above you in marriage or in the home or in the workplace, you look nothing like Jesus. If you diminish, put down, or isolate, you look nothing like Jesus. If you manipulate with money, emotions, or sex, you look nothing like Jesus. If you provoke your kids with relentless discipline, criticism, or insensitivity to weaknesses, you look nothing like Jesus. If your discipline is reactive in anger, confusing, or causes physical injury, you look nothing like Jesus. If you use others to advance yourself in the workplace, you look nothing like Jesus. And if you think women are inferior to men, you look nothing like Jesus. Jesus is incredibly strong in his defense of the powerless and vulnerable. Marriage is the picture of God's love for the church. Parenting and fatherhood is the picture of God's love for us. Can you imagine how God feels if you upend that image of the incredibly good news of his love for us? If you weaponize the Bible to your own advantage, there is no point being right if you look nothing like Jesus when you are. Today is a day to listen to God's word to you. Are you humbled before him? If your use of authority doesn't represent Jesus, if it tarnishes the picture of God's love for us, now's the time to repent. Stop that behavior and place yourself underneath God's word. Seek true and lasting change and ask for forgiveness. both your master and theirs is in heaven, and he does not show favoritism. You also might be here today having experienced some of those things. I want to tell you, I am deeply sorry. It's not okay. The love of Jesus is different than what you have experienced. If you want to talk about that, take steps to get help, which might include a conversation about when or if it's right to leave for your safety. We'll provide some more information after the service. Authority is to be sacrificially Christ-like. Number three, submission is to be Christ-like and church-like. Don't let your cultural lenses obscure the fact that within the social order, what is written here is profoundly liberating for wives, children, and slaves. They're assessed equally. They have a calling before God that is responsible, honorable, and just as important as those in authority. Only within Jesus' church did a slave have the same value as their master, a wife her husband, a child their father. Your value is not set because you assert yourself. It comes because you are a free moral being, loved by God and made in His image. The work of the Spirit means that you are no longer bound to self-interest, but you have the privilege of reflecting the submission of Christ to His Father and the church to Christ. And that is a beautiful picture to paint. So let's start. Again, we'll start with wives. Have a look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The wife submits herself in her own free conscious decision. Her model is the church's joy-filled submission to Christ. It's a role of courage, dignity, and conviction about Jesus, not one of inferiority. She has the honor of reflecting the beauty of Jesus. This submission is solely to her own husband. The picture of Christ and the church frames the marriage, not her relationship with every male. And since marriage frames the relationship between Christ and the church, putting themselves under the husband is conditional on obedience to God. Anything that would disown or disobey God, anything that would be immoral or illegal, does not represent the relationship between the church and Christ. Likewise, if her treatment's corrupt, if it's sexually degrading or if it's cruel, physically or emotionally abusive, the wife is not required to submit without protest to sin, rather to lovingly challenge and persuade him to change. Even though love and submission are non-negotiables for the parties in the marriage relationship, they're not conditional on one another. We're not to wait for the other party to earn it or to make the other party do their side. Even if it is easier when these things are reciprocated, each person is to listen to God's word for them. A godly wife will submit to her husband even when there is little wisdom to respect or enjoy. A godly husband will love his wife even if she struggles or only rarely submits to his leadership. Children. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents as in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Children obey their parents in the Lord. They don't obey their parents because their parents are less sinful. They don't obey their parents because their parents are more valuable, because adult and child are equal in Christ. You obey as an opportunity to please your Savior, keeping in mind that powerful picture of the relationship between God the Father and us, His children. Now, it's obviously easier to comply with your parents' instructions when they're clear, when they're sensible, and when you trust your parents. However, within the parameters of submission I've just talked about, this is God's word to you, not to them. You don't wait until they deserve it. You honor them as you would honor the Lord. And then finally, slaves and workers. Have a look at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. This advice is a dignity to slaves that is without precedent in the ancient world. It acknowledges that their spiritual freedom is not set by their social conditions. They obey their earthly masters just as they would obey Christ, even though there's no way their earthly master has anywhere near the character of Christ. This is also true for workers. You have spiritual freedom to respond to those above you. Even if they are undeserving, your response is driven by allegiance to Christ, and your work is done for Him. Your priority at work, then, it's not your paycheck, it's not your reputation, it's not your acknowledgement by others. It is to serve wholeheartedly as if Jesus is the one that's watching. He judges justly, and He is the one who can truly reward you for your labor and honor of Him. The things we've spoken about today are profoundly challenging. Your life is not your own, but it has been bought with a price. The purpose of your life is not for your own advantage, but it is to live in reverence for Christ. The call is for all of us to hear and to submit to what God's word says to you. Place yourself under Christ as you exercise authority, love, obedience, and submission. There is beauty in what God has portrayed in marriages and family and workplaces. That beauty is the selfless, self-sacrificing beauty of Jesus, who through His actions won our voluntary submission. May the Holy Spirit guide you as you humbly submit to God's word and to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, these are challenging things. It is hard for us to submit. Yet Paul's words to Timothy are true. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we, as your servants, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What greater work can there be than us revering Christ and reflecting Him? Father, there are people today who need to be taught. To be taught about your order and authority, about dignity and value. Others that need to be taught that their treatment has not been okay. There's people here who need to hear a rebuke, whose lives don't look like Christ, and who dishonor Him in marriage and in parenting and in labor. There's people here who need to be corrected, to adjust our cultural assumptions and to place ourselves under your word and the model that you've set for our lives. There's people here who need to be trained. This is challenging stuff. It is hard, but the picture it paints of your relationship with us is beautiful and worth it. So, Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit, that you would train us, heal us, transform us, that we would hear our responsibility for ourselves, and that our lives would be set to revere Christ and so honor you and paint a beautiful picture of who you are. Father, we can't do this without you. So do it in us, we plead. Amen.